There is a distinction between intelligence, being smart, and being wise, having wisdom in life, even from a non-Christian perspective. Okay. William French Anderson is one of the most famous American geneticists, biologists in the 20th century. He is known as the father of gene therapy. He was the first person to succeed in carrying out gene therapy by treating a four-year-old girl suffering from severe combined immunodeficiency, a disorder called a bubble boy disease. If you have seen this Seinfeld, I mean, that's the bubble boy, okay? The bubble boy disease. Yet, in 2006, William French Anderson was convicted of three counts of lewd acts upon a child under the age of 14, and one count of continuous sexual abuse. The victim was the daughter of his business and lab partner, and he was sentenced to 14 years in prison. Scientific colleagues regarded his sentence as a loss for science, a loss for science. In a press conference, his attorney said this, quote, "Nothing about having a 176 IQ means you have good judgment." 176 IQ. Wisdom is about having and making good judgments in life, regardless of how smart you are. And this is what Qohelet, the author of this book, Ecclesiastes, who calls himself, if you read other translations, he's called himself the teacher or the preacher. And I call him Qohelet because that's the Hebrew word, Qohelet. This is what he offers us in this part of the book of Ecclesiastes. Now, know this. There are different principles of wisdom in the Bible. Different kinds of principles in the Bible. The main and fundamental one, principle, is the principle of retribution, which we find mostly in the book of Proverbs. So what is it? It's very, very straightforward, very, very simple. If you do good, if you are virtuous, if you work hard, that is, if you're not lazy, then you will get good results and you will be rewarded. And if you don't, if you're lazy, if you're wicked, you're going to be punished. Disaster is going to come upon you. This is the most essential, basic, straightforward principle of biblical wisdom that is supposed to work all the time. It's supposed to work all the time. But given the fact that the world where we live is fallen because of sin, things just don't always work out that straightforwardly, do they? They really don't. And this fallen situation in reality is what Qohelet sees as vanity. He calls it vanity of vanities. So the book of Ecclesiastes, and together with the book of Job, offer two additional wisdom principles that are complementary to the retribution principle found chiefly in the book of Proverbs. Job offers the kind of wisdom that's good for managing the dip, the extremely depressing situation in life. Job's entire family died. He was suffering in extreme pain. He had nothing. Everything's gone. He has like sores all over him. All these terrible things happening. That's the extremely depressing situation in his life. And in Ecclesiastes, Qohelet offers practical wisdom for navigating through the maze of life's frustration, life's perplexity, meaninglessness, all these kind of I can't understand things that I can't understand. Again, such wisdom, as I mentioned to you of this last time, Qohelet's wisdom I'm talking about, it doesn't start with the fear of the Lord, which is the wisdom that is mostly offered by the Proverbs, the fear of the Lord. That is, you start with a genuine relationship with the Creator, with the Savior. Rather, this wisdom that Qohelet offers is the best thinking, knowledge, insight, skill, ability one can have and acquire to manage our vain, our frustrating, perplexing, and even meaningless world and reality. It is, simply put, practical. This is practical wisdom that Qohelet is giving us. So in chapter 7 going forward, Qohelet introduces and explains this kind of wisdom. And for today, we're looking at verses 1 to 14. This is only one part, first part of several. So, and my three points today to introduce this kind of wisdom of Qohelet are, first, verses 1 to 6, what this wisdom insists upon or emphasizes on. Second, verses 7 to 10, what this wisdom opposes. Third, verses 11 to 14, what this wisdom yields to. First, what's this wisdom insist upon? Verses 1 to 6. And I have to say, you heard what I read. These verses are really difficult to understand. However, there is a common feature that threads through these verses, and that is the use of the word better, which is one of the traditional literary form of ancient Proverbs. The purpose of this, of using a form like this, is to urge us, the reader, to make a clear and distinct or better choice or better judgment to choose. Judgment. Wisdom. So, taking all six verses together, Qohelet is urging us to choose to have a serious view of life. That's the point. He wants us to choose to have a serious view of life. Verse 1 is really, really difficult. I've read several different commentaries, and I couldn't figure out exactly what that means. Verse 1 reads, a good name is better than precious ointment, and a day of death than the day of birth. What does that mean? Well, how is a good name better than precious ointment? How does this relate to the following verses that he's saying, Qohelet is saying? So, first of all, eventually, I hope the Holy Spirit, with the light of the Holy Spirit, I believe this is correct. First of all, a good name is a good reputation, right? It's like a fragrant or a pleasant scent if you have a good name. It's good smell. That's how it relates and comparable to a precious ointment. Ointment is clearly something that smells good. And now, think of owning a good name from a business perspective. A good name is like, you know, those of you, if you know me, I used to be a graphic designer involved in marketing and branding. I think a good name is like a good brand. A good name is like a good brand. A good brand with a good reputation is worth far, far more than any one of its products. Many people in the world would buy something or even get hooked on something, not because of one particular product, but because of a brand's prestige, a brand's reputation, or brand loyalty. Isn't that true? A good brand promotes its own culture and lifestyle. It drives up all its products' value far more than what that product actually costs or worth. No matter how precious that product may be, think of the brand like Apple, Polo, Mercedes, Gucci, Rolex. I mean, have you ever seen a pair of jeans that costs like $500? A dress that's over $1,000? I don't know what material they use that would constitute it to be that price. But the brand drives it up. People would buy it because so-and-so designer that did it. So a good name is better than precious ointment. And to Qohelet, that's a no-brainer. That's so evident. Like a good name is better than a precious ointment. So as evident as that, Qohelet sees another no-brainer in the second half of verse 1. The day of death is far better than the day of birth. That's the comparison. Going to the house of mourning of death, that's the context here, is better than going to the house of feasting. Sorrow is better than laughter. Why? Because death has more to teach us about life than birth itself. The inevitability of human death, knowing that we will and must, should be deeply implanted and rooted in our hearts, as it should inform us on how we live from day one, from birth. Bible commentator Ian Proven says this, quote, Recognizing the brevity and preciousness of life, we should live life seriously. Tim Keller, a famous Christian preacher, he shared this story in multiple occasions that his brother-in-law would never wear a seatbelt in a car. Tim Keller berated him for it many times before. Then one day, his brother-in-law picked him up at the airport, and he had his seatbelt on, picking him up. So Tim Keller asked him, "What happened? What changed you?" And he said, "I went to visit a friend in the hospital who was in a car accident and went through the windshield." He continues, "He had 200 or 300 stitches in his face. So I said to myself, I better wear my seatbelt." Then Tim Keller said, "Didn't you know before that if you didn't wear your seatbelt, you would go through the windshield if you have an accident?" He said, "Of course, I knew it. But when I went to the hospital to see my friend, I got no new information. But the information I had became new. The information got real in my heart and finally sank down and affected the way I live." That's the reality of death. The reality of death sank down and affected the way he lived. Adapting the mode of living and existence as going to the house of feasting, now on the other hand, going to the house of feasting is a form of escapism, a form of hedonism. For you would be allowing yourself to plunge into self-indulgence of worldly pleasure with endless empty laughter, singing, carousing, partying. That's ignorant, as you would be living in a denial of the true nature of life and death. The day of birth brings, think about this, it brings many, many fanciful hopes of life. Oh, maybe someday he or she will grow up to be this or that. But many of these kind of desire, they won't come true. They don't come true. They're just wishful thinking, pipe dreams. But at the house of mourning, of death, people are always thoughtful, serious, and retrospective, aren't they? This echoes the teaching in Psalm 90, doesn't it? Especially in verse 12, famous verse, "So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom." Teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. And therefore, we should listen to the rebuke of the wise, verse 5, according to Kohelet, which is the moral teaching that directs us on how we should live. And that is, listening to the rebuke of the wise is better and should be even much preferred over the song of fools. That's the cacophonous noise produced by fools that lack substance, as they are like spontaneous bursts of laughter from their hedonism, from their self-indulgence. Kohelet describes it as the sound of thorns, not firing woods, okay, in verse 6 here. Burning under a pot, making the little crackling noise that's annoying and unpleasant. He calls it vanity. This is the vanity. So what does this wisdom of Kohelet insist upon? Insists upon a serious, deepening view and way of life over against the flippant, hedonistic, superficial view and way of living life. And death and mourning of death and sorrow of death, they help us to know how we should take and live life seriously. For Kohelet, he may not have a clear answer beyond death at his time, at that time of the redemptive history. Remember, Revelation is progressively clear. At his time, he may not have the clear answer beyond death. Yet, he still urges us to take and live life seriously. Although, he does also urge us to enjoy, but with a serious manner. But for us, now, with the light of the New Testament, we know how we are to take life now. How we live life now affects our eternal destiny beyond our earthly death. We will either be We will either live in eternal blessedness with Christ or eternal punishment in hell. It depends on whether we will take life seriously by faith in Jesus Christ and because of that, live accordingly. Death, contrary to so many people think and hope that it may be, that it would be the great equalizer. Death, people want it to be the great equalizer. That's it. It just evens up everything. You know, death automatically brings us to heaven. That's what a lot of secular people believe. Death is just, you know, maybe once you die, it's nothing. We all go to nothingness. That's not what the Bible teaches. It is a reminder, death is a reminder that time and life on earth is limited. The time to take life and your eternal destiny is seriously, the time to take life and your eternal destiny seriously is now. You need to take it seriously now. Don't waste your life away. That's the first point. This is what wisdom insists, this kind of wisdom insists upon. Second, what this wisdom opposes, verses 7 to 10. It opposes three things. First, verse 7, oppression and corruption. First and foremost, these are the very things that can destroy a person with a good name in no time. Oppression and corruption. Here's the warning. Even if you choose going forward, from this point on, going forward in your life to live wisely with a serious take and view of life, even if you choose to do that, a life like that can still be ruined in a moment, especially through giving into temptation to gain wealth through economic oppression and bribery, as Kohelet points out in verse 7. A bribe corrupts the heart. A bribe erodes the character, making it susceptible to other forms of corruption. So beware of your association of and or influenced by fools who would lead you down that path of corruption, of bribery, of greed. That's the first thing that this wisdom opposes to. Second is impatience, being presumptuous, unwilling to take a long-term view of life, verses 8 to 9. A person who puts his or her stock on having a quick fix or quick result or have quick return in life is foolish and childish. Once there was a little girl who was old enough to understand the concept of money, saving and interests. So she started a piggy bank to save her own money, all the pocket money that she got from relatives money that she got from her parents' allowance. And her dad told her that someday when she has enough money, when the piggy bank is full, he will help her to open a saving account at the bank. So she thought, well, good idea. You know, I can make more money off that with interest. And after some time, that day came when her piggy bank was full. So they call ahead to the bank and made an appointment. And what a thrill, because just so happened, the president of that local bank waited on her. So the little girl handed over all her money that she saved up, and she gave her, and then the president of the bank wrote a little receipt and gave it to her and thanked her for her business. But after that, she wouldn't leave. She just stood there like she was waiting for something. So the president asked, "Is there anything else that I can help you with?" And the girl said, "I want my interests." We want result right away, quick fixes, quick returns. And now look at verses 8 and 9 again. It expands on the teaching on verses 1 to 6, that the end of a thing is better than its beginning, as the end should direct and guide how we live and behave rather than the beginning. So whatever happens before the end, anything that happens before the end is not the end. It is only a path or a step toward the end. Therefore, with that said, we should not react impatiently or presumptuously toward any circumstances before the matters run the entire course. We should not be shocked by the dip of the stock market. Jean-Henri Fabre is one of the greatest entomologists who ever lived. Entomology, if you don't know, is the study of insects. And that's actually one of Eliot's childhood dream to be an entomologist. Fabre began the main part of his work at age 60. He was able to give all his time to it when he was 70. And he was discovered by fame at the age of 90. I'm turning 55 this year. Who knows what I'll be like when I'm 90 years old if I live that long? And no one would have thought that I would be a pastor 30 years ago while I was a poor artist. I sure didn't think that I would become a pastor. And Fabre, back to Fabre. Fabre have done all his work without a lab, without a laboratory. All his insects has been raised in old flower pots and sardine cans. He always referred to his two best instruments as time and patience. The great Presbyterian preacher Donald Gray Barnhouse says, quote, "God tells us that he uses these two things, time and patience, in developing our spiritual lives. How many times we are told to wait upon the Lord. He's dealing with eternity, and two patience is to have her perfect work," end quote. So impatience, along with being presumptuous, is the second thing this wisdom of Qohelet opposes. And note this, verse 9. Impatience and being presumptuous can lead one to anger. Why? Because of frustration. Commentator Ian Proven says this, I quote him earlier, and he says, "It is the fool who arrogantly or angrily makes an immediate response, giving speedy expression to anger." That's the second thing, impatience and being presumptuous. The third thing this wisdom of Qohelet opposes is being stagnant, dull, living in the past, verse 10. Now, wisdom certainly tells us to look to the past and learn from it. We have to learn from our past. But do not dwell in the past, because we live in the present. And with all its opportunities now, all its challenges now, that are different from the past. Insisting on the past being the best only makes life stagnant and prevents us from overcoming the challenges in the future and in the present. With this, I had this thought, like, you know, in the sports world, there's just often this non-stop GOAT debate. You know what a GOAT is? Greatest of all time, okay? Can you compare LeBron to Jordan? Okay. I think too much of this is just too silly. You just cannot compare, for one thing. It may be fun to talk about it, but you just cannot compare. It won't help us moving forward. All these talk really is just about pride, after all. And don't forget, it does seem that the world that we're living in keeps getting more and more wicked than the past. Day after day, it's getting worse and worse. And learning from the past may help us to deal with it, but wanting to go back to the past is not going to help us at all, knowing that the world is getting worse and worse. So the point of all these things that I've just mentioned, that what this wisdom opposes, the point of all these things is that we are to not only choose to view and take life seriously, but also we are to keep living this way with the whole course of the journey of life in mind. It is choosing to live life seriously is not a one moment of thing, okay? Life before death comes is always future oriented. And it demands us to have a wise and serious and deepening view and way of life constantly and continuously. That's the point. Constantly and continuously until that death comes. Not just for some moment of your life. Having this kind of wisdom for life, according to Kohelet, is good and necessary. Yet, it is not enough. It is incomplete. Let me turn to my last point here. What this wisdom yields to, verses 11 to 14. In verse 11, the second part of it, having this kind of wisdom of Kohelet is, Kohelet said, is an advantage to all those who see the sun. Now, advantage to all those who see the sun, all those who see the sun would be everyone, okay? If you're born, you see the sun. That's what it means. Yet Kohelet admits wisdom is even better with an inheritance. That's the first part of verse 11, with an inheritance. Inheritance, literally in Hebrew, means a possession. If you have a New Living Translation, it translates as money. So that means that having this kind of wisdom would be better if you have money, possession. This wisdom is good for everyone, but only to an extent. He admits it. It is incomplete. It alone is not going to give you at all. You probably want something else. Most important, probably you want money. Then, in verse 12, Kohelet likens this wisdom to inheritance. This wisdom to money and inheritance, because he says both offer some form of protection, provision, and security in life. It's a right comparison. But if you've been with us in the last chapter, we've been going through the book of Ecclesiastes. In the last chapter, Kohelet has already told us that what money cannot do. Money cannot bring true contentment in life. And so this kind of wisdom, as good and necessary as it may be, and it's definitely infinitely better than folly, also cannot bring true contentment and enjoyment in life either. Having this kind of wisdom will not succeed with it alone. Life can still be ruined by corruption, short-sightedness, impatience, plus all sorts of unforeseen, unfortunate disasters, natural or man-made. You name it. And so, at this, look at verse 13. Kohelet has no answer for it. He has no answer for it. All he can do at this point of his teaching, turning to verse 13, he says, consider the way God does things. For who can straighten what he has made crooked? Enjoy prosperity. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Enjoy prosperity while you can. But when hard times strike, realize that both come from God. Remember that nothing is certain in this life. It is the way it is. Enjoy life. Everything is coming from God. This is the best advice. This is a good advice. This is actually great advice. Sound teaching. But incomplete. Incomplete. Man's wisdom is not enough. It is limited. Partial wisdom. Famous 20th poet and playwright T.S. Eliot once wrote in the play The Rock, and I quote, all our knowledge brings us nearer to our ignorance. All our ignorance brings us nearer to death. But nearness to death, no nearer to God. End quote. But in the New Testament, it does give us the full answer that Jesus, the eternal Son of God, who came to this world to save sinners by dying on the cross, is the embodiment of the wisdom, the true wisdom of God, which to men, to unbelievers, that's utter foolishness. To unbelievers, to the unbelieving world, Jesus is foolishness. 1 Corinthians 1 tells us that. On the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 6:5, Jesus in the Beatitudes says this, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And also in the Sermon on the Plain, in Luke 6:21, he likewise says, blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Jesus can offer eternal life beyond our earthly death. That is unclear to Kohelet at the time. It was unclear to him. How can those who mourn and weep for sin and death now be blessed with comfort, with laughter as offered by Jesus? We read it earlier in John 16, John 15, John 17. Jesus talks about it again and again. And remember, death, what is death? Earthly death supposedly is the punishment of sin. Romans 6:23 tells us that. Because the man of sorrows, man of sorrows, that's the name that we find in Isaiah 53. The prophet Isaiah calls him this Messiah, this man of sorrows. Jesus is the man of sorrows. He came to live and suffer and die for his people's sin, to be punished by God on their behalf. But the man of sorrows himself not only was sad, he also knew joy, the joy of salvation. For he has indeed accomplished salvation to the extent that he now lives. He resurrected. He overcame sin and death. That's the joy. So the point is, are you willing to trust in what Christ has done for you? If you are willing to embrace Christ as true wisdom in your life, and because of that obey his commandment, then you are blessed with the joy and comfort and laughter of salvation beyond your present earthly life. Are you willing to embrace this wisdom? You know, as it turns out, after studying this passage here, these 14 verses, we have to realize that we are not only to consider our own death, our own mortality, in order to live wisely in our life now. We, more importantly so, are to consider and gaze upon and trust in the death of someone else, Jesus, which is what leads to his resurrection, and because of that, our eternal life and joy and comfort with him. This is the true wisdom of God. And also, as it turns out, in a different sense, Qohelet really has it right in verse 11 when he says that wisdom is good with an inheritance, an advantage to those who see the Son, if that inheritance you possess is not money in your heart, but Christ, the wisdom of God. Let's pray together. Father, we praise you and thank you for giving us this really useful, practical wisdom from Qohelet. And also, we praise you for giving us the full light in the Old New Testament to complete this wisdom for us, knowing that we need indeed to live wisely, to really have a serious view of what life is all about. Help us to take our salvation seriously and to know that we really need your wisdom. We praise you and thank you for your grace, for reminding us of this gospel grace that Jesus has given us through what he has accomplished on the cross. May you help us to turn to him and trust in him. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.